worthy of every song ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath I could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who'd ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Beside you, open up my eyes in wonder and show who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath I could ever breathe, we live for you now. Jesus, the name above every other name, his name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save, no one else. Worthy of every breath you could ever breathe, we live for you. Oh. Holy, there is no one like you, there is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Holy, there is no one like you, there is none beside you. Open up my eyes and wonder, show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love. Close around me and I will build my life upon your love. Trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken.
Thank you, Lord, that no matter what we go through, you are there, that your promises are true. Today, they were true yesterday, they will be true forever. Thank you that you are for us, that you are with us in our relationships, in our marriages, in our families, in the trials of life, that you are this firm foundation. Thank you for all you have done. How you lead us, how you love us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We trust you. We put our hands in yours and say, Lord, lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. As the children make their way downstairs, just want to thank you, Gary, for the reminder that God's love truly is a firm foundation, and we need that reminder in times of transition. And this is a time of year of transitions. Just kind of making my rounds this morning, I was reminded of that. We've got kindergarten starting for the first time for some families. That's a tough transition. We've got folks heading into middle school. We've got young people moving into high school. There's a transition to college. There's a transition out of college. This is a time of year when transitions occur. And so I was just thinking about that as Gary was singing that last song, and just wanted to reiterate to all of us who are in transition right now that God's love is a firm foundation, and his presence is a constant with you in the midst of change. And sometimes we can forget that and just get so caught up in the change that we lose our focus on him. But what a great reminder this morning, Gary, and I appreciate that. Another transition that I wanted to take a minute to share with you this morning is an introduction to the newest member of the Tapestry family. That is William Bear Scott. The new arrival and the freshest part of our church here for Rob and Caroline Scott. And so we celebrate with them. I don't know what they're going to call him. I'm going to call him Bear. I don't care. They are calling him Bear. Excellent. Man, that is a strong name, is it not? Grr. Yeah. Ah. Boy's going to like a grill soon, yeah. But he was born Friday morning, and both Caroline and Bear are doing well. So we celebrate that. Another season that we've had of bringing new ones into our fold, and we celebrate that. We're going to continue this morning in our relationship goals series that we started a few weeks back, and this morning we're going to pick up where we left off last week. If you were here, if not, just jump on in with us. This is part two of a message that I'm calling Hints for a Healthy Marriage. Hints for a Healthy Marriage. I've heard from a number of you this week who took the challenge last week to set some time aside with your spouse to reflect on your marriage. We don't do that often, you know. Just the pace of life and the busyness of life can sweep us away, and we don't intentionally take time as husband and wife just to do a heart check on our marriage. And I challenged you to do that last week, to just reflect together on where you are in your relationship, to revisit seasons of celebration in your marriage, and also to be honest about areas where you need to improve, because we all certainly have them. We talked about the need last week to extend forgiveness to our spouses, and I know some of you ventured into those waters, which can sometimes be very difficult waters, and I just want to celebrate that with you. Let me challenge you to continue moving intentionally toward growth and greater intimacy in your marriages. And we have something coming up. Stephen mentioned it briefly. We've been talking about it for several weeks, and that is our Re-Engage Marriage Ministry, which will launch August the 27th. It is essentially a small group ministry for marriages. We will gather here at the church on Monday nights from 7 to 9, and there will be about a 30-minute time where we're all together as couples, and then we'll break up into groups that we will stay in together, the same group with the same people over this 16-week period. And so let me encourage you to make that investment in your marriage. Kim and I have been involved in a Re-Engage group, the pilot group, just to make sure this is where we wanted to head this fall, and it's been significant. And I for us, and gosh, we've been married 31 years. So let me encourage you to be part of that. And if it works for you on Monday nights, get plugged into it. A lot of people are saying, well, you know, would we have to be there every single week, because that's difficult? It is difficult. But well, what we're telling people, man, if you can be there, if you can make a commitment to be there 75% of the time, make that commitment. You can miss, or, you know, your husband or your wife can come by themselves if you're out of town. We see that in our group. But let me encourage you to just get plugged into that. We've got over 25 couples already that are going to be part of it. So Monday nights is going to be just a big time here at Tapestry, and big time of community and building our marriages. So I'm looking forward to it. It's also an outreach that we are doing and praying through for the community. So we want to challenge you to invite your friends, couples, that your friends, fun doing stuff with friends, you know. So just tell them, hey, we're going to do this. We'd love to have you. We'll be there. We'll ride together, that kind of thing. And just reach out to folks in your neighborhood and have them come be part of this. It's going to be a good opportunity just to put the Lord first in our marriages and seek greater intimacy, if you will, and health in our marriages. And along that line, I want to continue this morning with four more hints to help us have a healthy marriage. And the first one is this, is to learn to listen well. Learn to listen well. And the reality is, in any relationship, all of these principles are transferable. For any relationship to be healthy, we need to learn to listen well. We all have a need to be heard. A need to know that somebody is listening, somebody is tracking, not just with the words that we say, but with the heart behind those words. And that's why it's essential in every relationship to learn to listen well. James put it this way. He said, "Brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." You know, in this age of information overload, listening has become a lost art. But one of the greatest needs that we have in relationship is to be heard, to have our voice validated, to know that we're being heard. I'll be honest with you, from a confessional standpoint, hasn't always been my strength. And Kim has said, you know, over and over again, "You're not hearing me." Anybody get that? Anybody else? "You're not hearing me." I say, "Well, I'm listening." "Well, you might be listening, but you're not hearing what my heart is saying." And in a relationship, a marriage relationship, we've got to pay attention to that. I tell you, it doesn't come naturally to me. I'm one of those folks that is quickly trying to figure out what I'm going to say while I'm listening to you finish the sentence that you're saying. Anybody else? Yeah. And because I'm a fixer. A lot of guys are fixers. And so as Kim or the kids or different, you know, people here at the talking to me, I'm thinking, okay, because I kind of traffic in problems a lot, you know. And so I'm thinking, okay, then this is something I need to fix. And before they get to the end of that sentence, I'm already thinking of solutions. And that's not even where they were going. And the problem with that is we're not then validating that individual, and we're not really hearing what they're trying to say. Few things will move your marriage toward greater intimacy than learning to listen well. And I'm in school, okay? I've been in school a long time on this, and I will continue to be in school. The reality is, as I said, most people listen to respond, not to understand. And once we think we know what our spouse is going to say, we stop listening and we start formulating our reply. Some of us even jump in and finish the sentences for our spouse. Anybody familiar with that? I can't tell you how many times I've done that. I'm guilty of finishing sentences. And how many times Kim has stopped me after I finished her sentence and said, "You know, Phil, actually, that's not what I was going to say." And then I've got to back up and listen again, and should have done it in the first place. Listening well is listening to understand. And men especially seem to have a difficult time with this. It's been said that you cannot truly listen to anyone and do anything else at the same time. Most of us guys, we think we're multitaskers, but we're really not. Listening requires our full attention. You know, lately, and I don't know if Kim's noticed it or not, but lately I've been trying to be intentional in listening better. And, you know, I like the Braves. I like to watch, you know, ball games. And a lot of times at the house, the Braves are on in the background at night. And it's easy for me, and I find myself, you know, when Kim has a question or, you know, wants to talk to me, just keeping my focus on the television and talking to her while I'm doing other things. But I've tried to be intentional lately about if Kim asks me something, I will mute the television. I never used to do this. I will mute the television and immediately I'll make eye contact with her. And it's amazing how well that is working as far as our communication is concerned. I mean, just think about it. If you're talking to somebody and they're watching something else, they're listening to that other thing with one ear and they're listening to you with one ear, it's hard to feel heard when that's going on. It takes intentionality to put the cell phone down, to put the iPad away, to turn the TV off, to mute the television, just to stop and listen to what our spouse has to say, to listen well. But listening well will transform your relationship. I found this quote by Carl Menninger, the famed psychiatrist. He put it this way. He said, "Listening is a magnetic and strange thing. It's a creative force. We move toward those who listen to us." Not listening in a marriage is a dangerous thing to do. He says, when we are listened to, it makes us unfold. It makes us open up and expand. It makes us become the people that God created us to be. And isn't that our role, or part of our role as a spouse, is to encourage our spouse to become all that God created them to be? And the reality is, we don't drift into being good listeners in our marriages. The opposite is true, especially after you've been married for a long time. The longer you've been together, the more likely you are to become lazy listeners, because we think we know what our spouses are going to say. And when that happens, much that needs to be discussed in our relationship will then go unsaid, and distance will begin to develop between us. Peter Drucker said this. He said, "The most important thing in listening is hearing what isn't being said." Let me ask you something. What's not being said in your marriage? What is not being said in your marriage? What we don't say can take on a life of its own in our minds. Healthy communication begins with learning to listen well. And I want to challenge you guys this week, first and foremost, to sit down as husband and wife and intentionally, and this can be tough, intentionally discuss what is not being said in your marriage. Invite the Lord into that process. Prayerfully together, commit to listening to one another well and sharing with each other what is not being said. Because the longer we go with dialogues in our mind that we're not sharing with our spouse, the greater distance is going to develop in our relationship. And so we need to get that stuff in the light, so that we can begin to listen well and communicate in a healthy way. Learn to listen well. Today's second hint for a healthy marriage is this. Know the greatest need. Know the greatest need. Do you know your spouse's greatest need? When I say that right there, are you like, boom, I'm on it? Do you know your spouse's greatest need? Paul told the Ephesians, he said, "Each one of you also must love his wife." He's speaking about marriage here, in the marriage relationship, talking to the husband. He says, "Each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself." Earlier he says, you got to love your wife as Christ, what? Love the church sacrificially. And the wife, he says, must respect her husband. When a husband consistently demonstrates sacrificial love for his wife, which means placing the needs of your wife ahead of your own needs, what God's saying here through Paul is that that will motivate the wife then to show respect to her husband. And when a wife shows respect for her husband, that will in turn motivate him to love sacrificially. It's the biblical model. And it works beautifully when both spouses have their eyes fixed first on Christ. It's a sacred cycle, if you will. that meets each spouse's greatest need in marriage. But when we don't love our wives well, they react and don't respect us well. And when we're not respected as men, we get selfish and we don't love our wives well. And the cycle goes on and on and on until somebody decides to get off the merry-go-round. A husband's greatest need is to be respected by his wife. And a wife's greatest need is to be cherished and loved by her husband. God created us that way. God wired us that way. Healthy marriages follow that sacred cycle of love and respect. And in doing so, we meet one another's greatest needs. So learn to listen well. Know the greatest need. And thirdly, don't toy with trust in the marriage. Trust is a foundation for healthy relationship. We just sang about it. Psalm 13:5, King David said this. He says, But I trust in your unfailing love. David's speaking of God's unfailing love here. But remember, as we discussed last week, marriage is a shadow. It's a picture of our relationship with God, of Christ's relationship with us as the church. Truth is essential in marriage. It fosters trust. Nothing damages a relationship quicker than a breach of trust. In a marriage, trust is the assurance of love. You know, I trust that even though Kim knows my deepest and darkest secrets, even though she's seen me at my worst and vice versa, she still loves me. She's still committed to me. She's still going to honor the vows that we took 31 years ago. Don't toy with trust in the marriage. It's the assurance of love. Trust is grounded in the observation of integrity in another person. It's grounded in truth. So as husband and wives, if we're not demonstrating integrity in our dealings outside the marriage, if we're not demonstrating integrity in our business dealings, if we're not demonstrating integrity in our relationships with our friends, if we're not demonstrating integrity by being consistent in our commitments and that kind of thing, our spouse is going to pick up on that. And trust will come into question inside the marriage if our integrity outside of the marriage is beginning to fall apart. Trust is easy to lose and it's hard to regain. That's just a reality. If your spouse doesn't trust you, you got some work to do. Focus on learning to listen well. Focus on loving and respecting that sacred cycle. Focus on becoming a person of integrity in absolutely every aspect of your life. Let me ask you something. Where's the trust needle in your marriage today? Is it on low? Or is your relationship filled with trust? And if it's low, that's the first thing you need to address as a couple. Trust is the foundation for a healthy marriage. It's the foundation of our relationship with God. As David said, I trust in your unfailing love. And finally, work to resolve conflict in your marriage. Work to resolve conflict. Ephesians 5 says this, instead speaking the truth in love. Man, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's difficult to bring up the hard things because we don't know what the reaction is going to be, or we're afraid of what the repercussions will be. But God says, man, invite me into the hard places in your marriage and see what I will do. Speak the truth to one another in love. And he says, when we do that, we grow up. We mature in our relationship with one another and with Him who is the head, Christ. Are you speaking the truth in love in your relationship? Or are you sweeping things under the rug? No marriage ever got healthier by sweeping things under the rug. Conflict in marriage is inevitable. How many of you figure that out? It's going to happen. And it's actually a sign of a healthy marriage. When you bump into these couples who say, we never fight. We haven't had a fight in 26 years. We have no conflict whatsoever in our marriage. Flag. Conflict is inevitable. If you live with somebody, you're going to have conflict. And it's actually a sign of a healthy marriage that you've learned how to disagree. Unresolved conflict, on the other hand, will create a very unhealthy relationship. That's why the scripture says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let this thing continue, man. Address it immediately. Speak the truth in love. Don't let it drag on. For our marriages to thrive, we must do the hard work of conflict resolution. A recent study of couples who were followed from their premarital counseling for 5 years into their marriage, discovered that how they handled conflict was the number one predictor of divorce. How they were able to handle conflict in their relationship was the number one predictor of divorce. How do you handle conflict in your marriage? Would you say well? Would you say not very well? Would you say we don't? You know, we're all over the board in this. This is a difficult thing. Most of us don't care to address conflict. Most of us would like to avoid conflict at all cost. And the enemy just loves that in a marriage. And God is saying, I want you to come together. I want you to respect one another, I want you to love one another, and I want you to speak the truth in love in the context of a lifelong commitment to each other. Let's make our marriages healthy. Number one predictor of divorce, how you handle conflict. Study found that three behaviors signaled the coming collapse of a marriage as they followed all these marriages 5 years from premarital counseling. Three behaviors signaled the coming collapse. Number one, withdrawing from conflict. Just not dealing with it. Just, oh, he's upset. Or, oh, she's at it again. Go to another room, turn TV on, go down to your man cave, whatever. Number one, predict, just not dealing with it. It's not going away by itself. It will only fester. It will only create that unsaid dialogue in your mind and continue to grow until it comes out in other ways. Withdrawing from conflict. The number two predictor of the collapse of a marriage, the tendency to escalate disagreements. Making mountains out of molehills. And it just keeps climbing. Or kitchen sinking. I don't know if any of you are familiar with that. Kitchen sinking means every argument you have, every other argument you've ever had gets included in it. Escalating. Verbal insults that invalidate the relationship is number three. These are signals, man, that your marriage is not healthy and could be moving to the place of collapse. Verbal insults that invalidate the relationship. What does that mean? That means saying ugly things to one another. Things that cannot be unsaid. Bells that cannot be unrung. How well do you resolve conflict in your marriage? Man, this is critical. Critical. Conflict resolution begins well before the conflict occurs. And Kim and I, over the years, you know, we've figured this out and we're still figuring it out. But conflict resolution really happens long before an argument starts. Communication. Up to that point, consistent communication is the key to conflict resolution, and it is the most essential element in a marriage. Communication. Communication. And Kim and I have found when we stay on the same page, when we consistently communicate and we don't drift off of one another's pages, when we pause to stay connected regularly on a heart level, man, that's when we're able to resolve our conflict because we get ahead of it. We're proactive in it. We still have conflict, but we're able to resolve it in a healthier way when we're closer and on the same page together. I mean, we were just talking earlier this morning, you know, it's just like, wow, you know, we're just too busy. I mean, you know, talking about seasons of transition, you know, getting kids into college, this, that, the other thing, everything happening at church, all that, da, 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 da. It's like, man, we are just moving at too rapid a pace. And we've learned that if we don't address that and we don't slow down, we don't say no and take time for the two of us to make sure this is the relationship. If we're not okay, I'm not okay. I don't know, you know, man, Kim and I are on different pages. I'm miserable. I don't know about how you guys operate, but I'm miserable until we get back on the same page. And so we've got to say no, we've got to pause, we've got to stop, and we've got to make sure that our relationship is at the center of absolutely everything that we're about. Because it is the most important relationship we have outside of Christ on this earth. Stay on the same page. Fill that love tank. Fill that respect tank. And when we do that consistently, less conflict occurs. And when it does occur, we're in a much better place to resolve it. But it takes some tools. This stuff just doesn't happen by itself. And that's why I want to encourage you guys to get involved in these re-engage groups, because that's where you get the tools. And we'll be talking about those tools in the context with other couples who are going through the same thing. And one of the beautiful things we've discovered in the group that we're all in this thing together. You know, you might think I'm the only marriage going through this, or we're the only ones that are dealing with this. One of the things we've discovered is that we're all going through the same stuff, just at different degrees or at different seasons in our lives. And it's just healthy to understand, to realize that, and to work together with others to help resolve it. A healthy marriage is like a beautifully choreographed dance. How many of you are dancers? Yeah, exactly. It takes effort, it takes practice, and it takes commitment. And the reality is we are going to step on each other's toes. There's no way around it. The key is to just stay on the floor together. Man, just keep dancing. Keep dancing. Keep looking to the Lord for His grace in your relationship and the grace that you can extend to your spouse. Keep looking to the Lord to model His humility, which was Jesus' central virtue and the essential virtue that we have to carry into our relationships. Keep looking to the Lord for wisdom to love and to be loved by your spouse. Let's bow our heads. Father, help us to be a people who pause. Lord, especially in our marriages, to not let life just sweep us away and hydroplane over the most important relationship in our life. And Father, those who are here this morning who recognized what Kim and I, you know, recognized this week, it's time to slow down. Lord, I pray that you would draw them together, even today, and everything else would be set aside. And those unsaid things that need to be said, Lord, you'd create an environment for that to happen, for forgiveness to flourish. Lord, you would create an environment where love and respect can be exchanged in this sacred cycle. And Lord, you would do a work in our marriages, in the marriages in this church, Father, because that is the foundation for the family. It's the foundation for the kingdom. And Lord, I pray that you would draw us first and foremost to yourself. Because Lord Jesus, we cannot do it without you. You are the necessity. You are the one we need to make our marriages work. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for sacrificing for us. We thank you for being the model of what our marriages are to look like. Your relationship with your church. Help us, Father, to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith and our relationships. And I pray that in his powerful name. Amen.